Good morning. It's my privilege to introduce our speaker this morning, although I don't know that he needs much introduction, which is good. Andy and Tina have been serving in Costa Rica the last 14 years. Andy is not a stranger to CMBC, having served in ministry here with us, with our youth. And I was trying to think, what do I say? And the couple of things that I thought about is, if I had to describe Andy, he has a heart for people. First, that they would become followers of Christ. Second, that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ. But then third, that they would fulfill the calling that all of us have, and that is to be disciple makers. So it's my pleasure to introduce to you, and I'll get out of here, Andy Gordley.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Well, it is a privilege to be here, and it's been a great week, and interacting with you, hearing what God's doing in other ministries and all around the world, and have so much to say today, so I'm going to try to stick to my main points, and also I'll probably be talking fairly quickly at times, but so listen fast. All right. First of all, just again, thank you, Calvary Monument Bible Church, for supporting us, not just financially, but through prayers, through your love, your concern, for whatever's going on. I love being able to zoom in on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting, being able to jump in on that sometimes. And there are people here who care about spiritual growth within the church, but also around the world. And I just am so grateful for a place like this that takes that seriously. Just a quick family update. That picture is a little bit old, but it was the only one I could find that everybody was together that looked half decent. So, yeah. So Elijah, he's 20, almost 21 now. He's actually here today visiting, and he lives close by, and just praising God that he is continuing to follow Christ and be involved in different ministries and attending different things here and working as a company, as a mechanical engineer, and hopefully even being able to use that around the world as we'll see what God does with it. God can take anything and use it for his glory, and I think that's something I hope to communicate today. As we are disciple makers, it doesn't matter what your job title is. You don't have to be a missionary with that fancy title, because that really doesn't mean that much. But we are people reflecting Christ no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. So Braden's here with me today. He's over here. Yep, I'll embarrass him too. And he graduated from high school about 2 years ago, and then we did our gap year program last year as a student, and this year he's back as an assistant, and he does a great job helping lead ministries, learning the financial end of things, and hopefully he can take over for us someday. We'll see how that goes. And Jamin's 16 now and going to school. Summer's 12. Rhett is 7, almost 8, and little Maverick just turned 4 in January. So we've got quite the spread of ages, and they keep us busy. So yeah, the four kids in Costa Rica. Tina's holding down the fort this week, and kids are in school. They go to a bilingual Christian school in Costa Rica. Most of you know a lot of my history here, maybe better than I do. Some of you remember when I was a little kid running around here, being obnoxious and climbing under the pews and picking the gum off the bottom of the pews and things like that. I won't go into that story too much. When I was 8 years old, we moved from here to Costa Rica. We actually drove there. Down through Texas, down through Central America, and we're in Costa Rica for about 8 months, then in Panama for about 4 years, then back to Costa Rica, and I finished up high school down there and graduated in 1992 and moved back to this area and attended this church. This is a church that my mom grew up in, and I'm very grateful for the connections here. at that point, I started Lancaster Bible College and also started helping out with the youth group. So I was able to serve here from 92 to 99 with the youth group. And I also just am grateful for the leadership that was here. They gave me some opportunities to serve, and they were willing to take a chance. Some of you remember Bill Stoner. Bill Stoner approached me my sophomore year of college at Lancaster Bible College, and he said, "We're starting up a youth center in the Paradise area. Would you be willing to be the director part-time as you go to college?" And so I prayed about that, and I said yes, and that was the birth of the Factory Youth Center. I didn't have a clue what I was doing, but God led us, guided us. I learned a ton through that. But I actually was only there about a year and 8 months. I left there because I kept seeing that in the church there was a need for discipleship. There was a need for the kids in the church who wanted to grow and learn. We just didn't have enough time to pour into them. And so graciously, Calvary Monument allowed me to do internship here for 2 years, trying to figure out how do you make disciples within the context of the local church, in the youth setting, here in the church. And I'm just grateful for that opportunity, because that helped lay a foundation for more ministry to develop and grow. In 1997, after I finished college, I started working with Lancaster YFC, and we started a club called Youth Link, which was for Peckway Valley school kids specifically. And it was trying to figure out, again, how do you disciple public high school kids? How do you train them up to be leaders? How do you pour into them so that they can reach their friends and reach their community? And that was a time where God was just kind of redirecting and teaching me more about what is this disciple-making thing. I had been working on it for a couple of years at that point. And one of our other leaders, Liz Walter, many of you may know her, she said, "Well, you keep talking about discipleship and how wonderful and great it is, but why don't you teach us how to do it? Why don't you teach other people?" And so that started a little seminar, a little three-hour, like, how do you make disciples? And so we're going to try to do that today in about 30 minutes. So, but a note with that, Liz, we just met with her on Friday. Braden and I went to their house. She actually took that and she used that. She's discipled hundreds of people since then. A lot of times it's ladies she has to her house. She pours into them. It's young adult groups. It's young couple. It's and her husband Charlie too. They've been discipling people since then. It's just a joy to see how God works and people. Again, I'm just grateful for Calvary Monument who gave me an opportunity, a chance to try stuff, and how God has worked through that. And also a reminder that we don't change anybody. We get to point people to Christ, and His Word changes hearts and lives. And it's just such a privilege to be a part of that. And that's why the question today for the title is why not make disciples? Well, I mean, it's the best thing in the whole world, and God uses it to change people and to guide them to Him. So I think it'd be silly not to do it. And so for those who are going like, well, that's great, but how do you do it? We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. Before I get into that disciple-making process, just another quick thing of, what in the world do we do in Costa Rica? Some of you know that, and some of you maybe are not so sure. So there's kind of three main things. Once COVID hit, the ministry that we've been working with, SCORE International, they closed down their gap year program, which we've been helping working with that for about 10 years at that point. And so we kind of started up again from scratch, kind of erased the board and said, now what are we going to do? We started training and equipping people in how do you start businesses based on biblical principles, which is actually, it's like a discipleship program. It takes about 16 to 20 hours to go through. And so started doing that, and then through that, kept seeing, we really want to start a gap year program again. We kept seeing the results. We kept seeing and hearing of people whose lives were transformed. We were looking around Costa Rica and saying, well, there's a ministry here, there's a ministry there. These are kids that have been influenced in through the gap year program, and now they're actually changing the world. And I thought, if I want to invest something for the rest of my life, I want to invest my life in something that's going to make a difference long term. And so we started up again 2 years ago, this time a little bit differently because we weren't working with another organization that owned buildings and all that stuff. So we ended up buying our own piece of land and developing that. and we had started Atlas Travel and Study Abroad. Because we were training other people to start small businesses, we thought we should probably have our own small business so that we weren't just saying, well, the theory is out there, but so we actually set it up as a for-profit business. The goal was to be able to do ministry through business and also to be able to give people jobs. So as of now, we have four full-time employees, two are from Costa Rica, one's from Honduras, one's from Nicaragua. Possibly this year we'll be able to bring on another one, depending how funds go. So that started something different, something new. The short-term groups, we're bringing short-term groups to Costa Rica with the purpose of exposing them to what God's doing around the country. And we try to pour into them during the week. They have, get to serve in different ministries. We partner with a whole bunch of different local churches, which is great, because then the churches can continue to do follow-up once the groups come through. We do a lot of work with public schools. We have freedom to go into the public schools. We can share the gospel there freely, share testimonies, pray with people. Because it's a Catholic country, public schools are kind of like Catholic-ish schools. And as long as we don't say anything against the Catholic Church, we can go in and pretty much do whatever we want. And we have a good Christian friend in one of the schools that he just kind of opens the doors there and says, come and share with these kids. So we do all kinds of different trips and groups. We've had colleges come. We're working with Lancaster Bible College right now. Hopefully they'll be able to bring a business as mission class, not this summer but the next, to Costa Rica. And so we get to partner with them. And our gap year actually partners with Lancaster Bible College, too, so our students can get college credit at NLBC and at Clark Summit University, and we're trying to get more colleges on board. So our gap year is for students 17 to 22 years old, give or take, and they come to study Spanish and Bible and do hands-on ministry. And we have about 280 in-class hours of Bible, so they're learning how to study the Bible, how to live it out, how to make disciples. And we have about 250 hours of Spanish, so by the time they leave, they can communicate pretty well in Spanish. And weekends, they're out helping with different churches, different ministries, in small groups. They're helping teach English classes, they're helping with sports, or doing youth groups, or whatever that church needs. And many of them spend the night in homes of the people from those churches, so they get the cultural piece, and they get to see what it's like to live in a Costa Rican home. So that's kind of big picture of ministry stuff that we're doing. Now I need to figure out how to use the clicker. Hey, it works. Great. First click. As long as I keep clicking down, right? So, discipleship. I'm going to read a little bit here from Matthew, and we're going to kind of dig through this a little bit. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, you've heard this many times, actually many times this week. But let me read a little bit more. I'm going to start it at verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Please skip over to verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples," again, because Judas wasn't with them at this point, "they went to Galilee, to the mountain, to see Jesus as he had directed." So remember, they were in Jerusalem when this was happening. They end up going back to Galilee. So it's a little bit of a hike. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So big context, big picture. Jesus has been pouring into these guys for 3 years. They've been serving with him, learning. He's been sending them out to do stuff. They come back, they report. He's been really just pouring his life into them. They're taking it in. And now they're at a point where he dies. And it's like, what in the world is going on? They're remembering stuff that he said. Now we see the resurrection. And again, for time's sake, I'm going to try to speed this up. But they end up going, wow, he's alive. Some of them are still struggling or doubting. He tells them, hey, go back home. Because home for them was Galilee. So they're headed back home. Remember, they had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So I think context here, it's important. So they go back to Galilee. They go meet on this mountain. Jesus is meeting with them, talking to them. So in English is good. It's kind of a weak language, but it's functional. Spanish is probably a little better. I don't know. And I am not a big-time Greek scholar. I did take some Greek in grad school, but as I learned, kind of working through some of this stuff, I was, and you may have heard this, that the main verb, the main thrust of this whole going and making disciples isn't going, it's discipling. And so you have this this PowerPoint thing in front of you, and it has some stuff to fill in, but this is an actual, more of a literal translation. It says, having gone then, disciple all nations. So the main focus here is not actually on going, it's on discipling. That's the main verb is disciple. And as far as the action, it comes from the Greek word, mathetes, which means a learner. So sometimes we hear words like evangelize, disciple, and we're like, that's a big scary thing. Well, it just means a learner, so it's not that scary. So if you're going to make disciples, you're going to make learners. You're going to help people learn about Jesus. So it's really kind of simple, okay? So don't get scared of it. It's a fun thing to do. It's not like, oh, this is only for fancy missionary people who are super close to God. Well, I don't know if there is such a thing as a fancy missionary people who's super close to God. Maybe, but we can all be close to God. So the root word has to do with math indicates thought accompanied by endeavor. So you think something and you do it. And again, we'll get over this technical stuff here soon. But so this is a transitive verb in the active voice. Oh, and you're like, what does that mean? Transitive, it's expressing an action directed towards or performed on someone. So if I'm going to disciple someone, I am taking action to do something to them. Okay, so if I'm going to meet with Larry, I'm intentionally going to meet with Larry and we're going to do I'm doing something to him. It's not just a passive thing. And that's the whole idea of discipleship is you're actively doing something. So again, this word has to do with a learner or a pupil. It's someone who's learning something from someone else. So all that crazy background talk that I just talked about, you're going, okay, whatever. I tried to simplify a little bit. This is my definition of a disciple. Or disciple making. Someone taking action towards someone else to teach them something, and the second someone learns the something. Isn't that easy? Again, based on how this structure is set up in this passage, I am going to take action towards Larry to teach him how to make an ice cream sundae, and then he's going to learn how to do it. Right? Or here's another one. My son, Rhett, I was teaching him how to make scrambled eggs recently. He's 7 years old. So Andy takes action towards Rhett to teach him how to make scrambled eggs. And the second someone, who is Rhett, he learns how to make scrambled eggs. okay? This is the discipleship process, the learning process. I am going to intentionally reach out to someone because I want them to learn about Jesus, and they are going to learn about Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. So over time, as we do this, and we look at this in Luke, the student, the learner, is going to start looking like their teacher. If you're going to school and you have a band teacher and they're teaching you how to play an instrument, over time you're going to be like, oh yeah, that person plays this style. Well, that's what they've learned. It's going to rub off on them. That can be good or bad, right? Let's say I'm trying to teach someone about patience, and I'm their teacher, and I'm like, you need to be patient. Now hurry up and learn to be patient. It's a big deal of what we communicate and how we communicate it, because people are going to resemble us. Our children, if you have kids, you're trying to teach them something, they're like, yeah, well, you say not to lie, but you lie. Oh, wow. Kids seem to notice everything, don't they? Yeah. A disciple, someone who's learned from and follows the example of his or her teacher. So if I'm trying to make disciples, if I'm trying to help people learn about Jesus, think about, is there anything that I'm doing I wouldn't want them to do? So if there is, then maybe I should stop doing that or start doing that. Remember, Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our Lord, our master, the one calling the shots. And we're saying, I want to get to know you. And I want to help other people get to know you. I want to teach others to be like him. Which kind of goes back to the Sunday school answer, how do you grow in Christ? You spend time with him. You read his word. You talk to him. You listen to him. So, how can I make disciples? How can you make disciples? Well, I think there needs to be some type of a method, because if not, it's just a theory. And then we never get around to doing anything. We just learn about stuff. I think there needs to be a plan. Now, there's kind of two different, I would say, types of disciple making. One is more of a formal one, where it's like Paul poured into Timothy in the Bible. You can see that. He said, you know, the things I taught you, go teach to others. That's more of a formal. And I'm going to be talking mostly about that today, as I'm also going to be giving some examples. But there's also the more of informal, spending time, hanging out, because when you are spending time with someone or they're spending time with you, they're going to be learning from you. Again, if you have kids, you are discipling them. You're making learners of them, of something, and so hopefully, again, we're teaching them well. When you spend time with someone and it's not the formal sit down, go through a Bible study kind of thing, I think we also need to just try to be intentional. So one of the guys I'm going to talk about a little bit later, I'll show some pictures of Brandon Hoover. Some of you know Brandon Hoover. He's a supported missionary from the church here. When he was in ninth grade, we started spending lots of time together. His senior year, he did his senior project with us. I don't know if they still do senior projects, but they have to put in a whole bunch of hours. And so I had him... and his friend Nathan Good, some of you know Nathan, they came over to our house, and I had them redo my basement. Why not? It's free labor, right? But I was also trying to teach them stuff, like how to wire things, and how to redo plumbing, and how to do drywall, and all kinds of stuff like that. But we got to spend a lot of time together. Some of this process is spending time with people, pouring into them, giving them opportunities to learn things. There are a lot of people in this church who have lots of skills. And just to take someone under your wing and teach them, whether it's how to fix a car or how to bake or how to do whatever, spend time with people, pour into people. It's a big deal. So let's say you're like, you know what, I think I'm all in. I want to disciple someone. I want to make a learner, help people learn about Jesus. I would say... pray, because this is an essential part of all this. Pray about who in the world can I invest some time with, because it is going to take some of your time. It is going to be an investment. And so pray. And this is something I would do. I'd pray for someone and say, you know, especially if I notice someone seemed to have an interest in spiritual things. So look for someone who wants to learn or grow. I remember praying for one kid named Zach. I'm thinking, this kid, he seems like he really, maybe he's really interested in growing. And this is when we were doing the ministry here at Pequot Valley. I noticed that he seemed to ask a lot of questions, and so I started praying for him. And then one night, he said, I got a question. He said, can you explain to me, and this is a real simple question, can you explain to me, like, election, predestination, free will of man? I was like, sure, give me 3 minutes, and I'll explain it all. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, would you like to get together so we can talk about it? He said, yes. So, what do? We set up a time and a place. Because if you say yes, but you don't set up a time and a place, it's probably not going to happen. Yeah, we'll get together. We'll have coffee sometime. Well, when? Oh, yeah, sometime we get to it. You got to pick a time and a place, or it's probably not going to happen. For those who might be meeting with someone younger who's a minor, again, because the world's a crazy place, make sure you get permission from their parent. Or maybe it's better to even have meet with two people at a time. Again, it's a crazy world. And that usually if you ask a parent, hey, can I pour into your kid and help mentor them or help disciple them? They're like, yes, please. That's the norm. Be active and present in your life. And remember, this isn't a project. These are people that we're trying to love and help get to know Jesus better. It's not like, oh, I got my project done, check off the box. Now I'm a disciple maker. That's not what it's all about. When you do get together with somebody, I think three things that are important, and again, this is a big generalization this morning, trying to cover these points, but a chat time, a Bible time, and a prayer time. Now, I found that with men and women are very different, and I guess you know that, but for girls, ladies, remember, it's not all chat time. I'm just saying, because what I've found and I've heard is the chat time is fantastic, and then they're like, oh, shoot, we need to read the Bible and pray, you know, we need to get into what is God teaching us? And also, don't set it up for like 30 minutes. We're going to go meet at Chick-fil-A for 30 minutes. You can't do this in 30 minutes very well. I would say figure it on an hour at least, an hour and a half. I used to meet with a young guy here way back in the day when they used to have Monday night basketball here. I don't know if they ever do that anymore, but I would come about an hour early and meet with a guy, and then we would play basketball. But then we'd usually miss the first half hour of basketball because it usually took us about an hour and a half. But you just have to figure that out. Sometimes the chat time with guys is really short, right? It's like, how's it going? Good. How's school? Fine. How's work? All right. You might want to ask a little better questions than that, you know? And so, but it's important because if you show up and you say, hey, Billy Bob, you know, Isaiah says this, boom, 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 and you just jump right into the Word of God, which the Word of God is fantastic. But the relational part is important. And so, how's work? How's school? How's whatever? Tell me about your mom, you know? And again, pay attention during this time. Because they're like, yeah, I remember last week I told you that my mom was sick. You're like, yeah, I've been praying for your mom. How's she doing? Like, be involved and know what's going on. Again, it's not a project. It's a relationship. And so, spend some time talking about life and talking about whatever they're going through. And that can lead right into prayer time, or you can save that for the end and say, hey, you know, this week we've been going through 1 John or whatever, 1 Peter, whatever it is. Spend some time digging through the Word, and then either have a prayer time at the end or have the prayer time right after your chat time. The prayer time and Bible time don't really matter, the order. Sometimes if you're meeting with a group of people, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, it's good to have the prayer time right after the chat time, because you've just gone through about 8 or 10 different things. It's like, well, let's pray about that. Let's just take this to God. And then after that, jump into whatever it is that you're studying. Second thing, materials. What are you going to do when you get together? Whether you're redoing the basement and you have a couple talking points you want to work through that day, or you're actually going to meet and go to Starbucks and sit down with a very expensive cup of coffee and or whatever. And if you look at if you go to a bookstore, which I guess they still have bookstores in this country, not too many. Almost everything's online now, which is great. Online, you can actually click on stuff and do a quick review of it. Well, who is it for? You know, if you're doing like a Greek exegesis of 1 John, that's probably not good for a 12-year-old. You know, I'm just guessing. But if you're going to go through a certain book or a certain study, just do a review of it really quickly. Who's it for? Is it better for male or female? Is it for a new believer? Is it for someone who's pretty mature and they really want to go to a next step? Is it for someone who's just seeking? Again, I don't think discipleship is only for believers, because you're helping people learn about Jesus. You can help unbelievers learn about Jesus. A lot of times they come to Christ through this process. Sometimes they think they're saved, and then you go through this and they're like, well, I'm not a true follower of Christ. I'm a follower of myself. And then God uses that and breaks them down and brings them to himself. But, you know, what's the purpose of it for? Let's say someone says, I really want to learn more about prayer. Well, there are all kinds of studies about prayer. So look for something that's going to work with what you're trying to do. Also, is it good for a one-on-one or is it better for a small group? And how long is it going to take? I have a book that's 24 sessions. Most people, that's not the best fit. You know, it's like creation to Christ in 24 lessons, an hour and a half each. You might want to do something like that. That's good. But you can also get a shorter version of that. Also, is it biblically sound? I had a book one time. I was going with a group, and I was like, I kept finding like half the verses were out of context. I'm like, so we spent half the time debunking the materials, and I'm like, this is a waste of time. So it was good practice for like hermeneutics and how to study the Bible, but that wasn't the purpose of the group. So those are some of the things as you're looking for materials to use. Now, my favorite thing is actually to go through a book of the Bible. And that takes a lot more prep time. If you're actually going to study a book of the Bible, you as the leader, the disciple maker, you need to make sure you know what you're talking about, and you don't just show up and wing it. Actually study, prepare. And so sometimes it's easier to use something that's already made, but even if you're doing that, you need to study and prepare. And one guy that I met with, we would actually just go through his list of questions, because he would write down his questions from his quiet time that week. Like, what's the Bible mean here? What's this all about? What's that? And that's what we would do. We'd get together and we would just start. I wouldn't tell him the answer. I'm like, let's go see what the Bible says, because it really doesn't matter what I think anyway. So we would just spend time going through the Bible. Oh, let's look this up. Let's look this up, which is helping him then trying to figure out how do you study the Bible? How do you work through the Word of God? If you are like, I don't know how to do that very well, I suggest taking a class on it. You can just find something on YouTube, probably, or find someone here at the church that can help you take a class on hermeneutics, or take one through Lancaster Bible College. Even if you're still in high school, you can do that kind of stuff too. Or just get a book on how to study the Bible. I went the wrong way. There we go. This, you probably can't see that too well. These are my actual notes. I love to go through 1 Peter. It's one of my favorites. When I go through 1 Peter, and almost any book of the Bible, you just have to ask a lot of questions. So here you say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first question is, who's Peter? Right? Especially if you're meeting with someone who doesn't know a whole lot about the Bible. Well, it's pretty easy to find out who Peter is. You look at a concordance, you look at the front of your Bible, and it even explains that book of the Bible. So it's not super hard. It's just some people don't even know where to start. And so, who's Peter? He's an apostle. Jesus. Well, what's an apostle? That's a legit question. So you might spend a week just on the first verse, and then you're talking about, this is to those who are aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And they're like, why? What is that? Well, why were people scattered throughout all these places? Well, because there is this issue going on where Jesus came back from the dead, the word is spreading, people have to spread out because of persecution. And then the question is, why? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because sin entered the world, and there was a Redeemer who was promised to come to take away the sin of the world. There's this atoning sacrifice through Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden you're sharing the gospel through 1 Peter, and you just walk through it. Again, you need to prepare ahead of time. But ask lots and lots of questions. And then it's really cool there. You get to talk about, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, wait, there's the triunity right there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they're like, well, what is that all about? Well, boom, there's another 14-week study. No. When I go through 1 Peter, it takes a long time. And that's okay. Because the purpose isn't, hey, how fast can we get through 1 Peter? It's, how can I get to know God better? How can I get to know His Word better? And then how does this impact my life? Because it goes on and talks about this great salvation that we have. So great that it impacts my life. And this Jesus who came to save my soul. There's just so many rich nuggets all through any book of the Bible. But we need to take time to go through it. And if we can help someone walk through the Word of God, it's life-changing. Modeling's another key. If we talk about a bunch of stuff, but we don't live it out, people are going to go like, it's a bunch of baloney. We need to live out what we're trying to teach, what we're trying to help them learn. Again, we're not perfect. And when we mess up, we say, you know what? I messed up. I'm not perfect. When we do a talk about, patience and not being angry, and then we flare up and get angry, we go back and say, I messed up. Forgive me. I'm sorry. People see your character more than they hear your words. If I ask most of you to tell me what the last three sermons were about here at church or wherever you go to church, it'd probably be hard. You'd be like, let's see, it was about God. Yeah, right, okay, whatever. Jesus, Peter, whatever. Paul somewhere. People see your character. They see how you act and react more than they hear your words. They need to match. We need to show others how to live, not just tell them. Again, we do mess up sometimes. And we say, you know what? You can use me as a bad example because I failed, you know, and say, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to go out forward and I'm going to hopefully see change and growth in my life. So part of disciple making is actually a great accountability. It helps us go, wait a second, people are going to be watching. I just taught them this. What am I doing? Am I living it out? Am I being consistent? And then a motive. Why am I doing it? The purpose of discipleship, it's obedience to Christ out of love for Him. It's like, I want to bring Him glory. It's not because the missionaries came and said, you have to make disciples, if not, you're out of the will of God. That's not what this is all about. This is saying, wow, what a great salvation we have. I want other people to know about this. I want other people to have victory in their lives. I want them to be able to have a successful life in Christ. So to properly disciple others, I need to be a disciple of Christ. I need to be a learner. I need to be consistently growing and learning, spending time with Him. And then the big picture then, besides that, is now what? Or so what? Well, I'm going to tell you some stories because this isn't just a theory. This is something that I've seen God transform lives, and it is so much fun. So if you only do this because it's fun and it brings glory to God, super cool. But I also want you to do homework, but not right now. You can do this later. But pray about it. Who am I going to disciple? Where are you going to meet? When are you going to meet? When are you going to start? What materials are you going to use? And how long? I would say meet for at least 6 weeks. You can meet longer than that. I think it's good to set a time frame because if it doesn't go super well, at least in 6 weeks you're done and you're like, oh man, I got to do this the rest of my life with this person. You know, it's, but try it. Give it a shot. And then evaluate it. But first of all, you know, pray that God will give you a direction of who to meet with, but then come up with a game plan. Oops, backwards again. So what? So let me tell you some stories. I'll try not to embarrass too many people, but I might. All right, so that's my son, the little guy, is Braden, when he was like a year and a half, maybe. So this is our house in Paradise, so Braden's grown up a little bit now that he's almost 19. And this is my buddy, Ed. Ed's actually over here today. Hi, Ed. His mom wanted me to disciple him. Now, this doesn't always happen this way, but she had a friend who knew whatever and had a connection, and she's like, hey, will you do pour into my son, Ed? He's starting at Pequot Valley, going into ninth grade. And I'm thinking, well, does Ed want to meet with me? Oh, he was Eddie back then. Eddie, yeah. And I'm thinking, that's great that the mom has that concern, but just because mom has that concern doesn't mean anything. And so I just kind of pushed it off for a while. Finally, I was like, okay, you know, she was persistent, which is great. And so finally, we got together and met, and I'm like, wow, this is great. This guy wants to learn and grow, and he's actually like challenging me. He's like, hey, have you read this book? This is a great book. And I'm like, I don't know, but I probably should, you know. And we ended up, long story short, he ended up helping with our youth ministry and went to Youth Link, became a student leader, ended up going to Lancaster Bible College. We actually graduated the same day. I finished grad school the same day he finished his undergrad. And he has a nice yellow tassel, and I don't, but anyway. anyhow, that's a different story. But just, it was fun serving together. And now he works for a large financial institution, but he comes and teaches in our gap year program. He's been there, I don't know how many times, 5, 6, 7. Talk about fun, exciting. God worked in a young man's life, worked in my life, as we, and now we're great friends, and to be able to serve together and minister together, what a joy. And I've learned so much from him. He's a much healthier eater than I am. And sometimes just watching him, I'm going, I should probably put this cupcake down, you know? And he, you know, and so it's, and it's just really cool to see how God works. So, and thank you for being here today. I appreciate that. Oops, wrong way. Brandon Hoover, some of you, again, have met Brandon Hoover. He and his wife, Samantha, are missionaries now. But this was ninth grade. He started coming to Youth Link. His uncle pushed him out of the van and took off and left him there. And he's like, what is going on? And he really got connected and started growing and learning. And he was just a pretty crazy kid at school. He ended up coming to Costa Rica to visit us once we had moved there. And then he said, you know what? I think God wants me to come do the gap year and study Bible. He said, I don't really want to learn Spanish, but I really want to study the Bible and learn more. So he came, did a great job, helped with some kids ministry. We have an internship program for students. They can come back a second year. And he ended up not signing up to be an intern. And I was like, Brandon, you should sign up to be an intern. You'd be a great intern. He's like, yeah, I'll think about it. He didn't sign up. Another guy signed up, which was fine. I came back to the States that summer, and I talked to him, and again, some of you have heard this story, but he says, I said, Brandon, how you doing? He said, I'm terrible. He said, I know I should have signed up for the internship. He said, I know God was leading me, but I didn't listen. I wanted to come back and make money. That was my focus and my goal, and now I'm miserable. And I said, well, we want you to come back. And I said, I already reached out to my leader over top of me, my director, and I said, we'd like to ask you to come back as an intern because we think that's a really good fit for you. And he's like, really? And I said, yes. And he ended up coming back as an intern. And then after that year, he's like, I don't know if I'm ready to leave yet. I said, good, we'll put you in another position. So we just kept making up titles for whatever he was doing that year. And, you know, student life coordinator, assistant to the director. And but God was working through him. So he was the guy I got to pour into. That was a little bit more of an informal, even though there were some formal times. He ate a lot of food at our house. You know, we would sit around and talk, and he'd talk about girls, and he'd talk about God, and he'd talk about life. And we just were able to spend a ton of time over the years and get to watch God transform him, because he was a pretty crazy, crazy kid. I was able to be in their wedding. Samantha came as a student, and then she came back as an intern. They got married. Now they're serving in Costa Rica, working at a church plant in the town of Santa Rosa. Santa Rosa is about 3 hours from us. The other couple who started that ministry, Esteban and Hannah, I'll talk about them in a minute. They are doing a fantastic job. And I talked to Brandon. I said, you should talk to Esteban about going and working with them because I think they need help. And he said, yeah, I actually just talked to him this morning. So this is several years ago. And because Brandon was saying, you know, I like helping with the GAP program. They actually served with us a couple years as leaders. He said, but I really want to pour into a church community in Costa Rica. I said, good, then leave here. Don't stay here. And, you know, I love to have you, but if that's where God's calling you, don't stay. Go. Go now. And so I said, God will provide other people for us, and he did. And so they ended up working in the town of Santa Rosa. So That's another story. There's Esteban, and some of you have heard this story too. But so Esteban was in was at the market one day. I was buying strawberries in Costa Rica, and went to the town of Guadalupe, and Esteban started talking to me in English. And he's like, "Wow, you like strawberries?" Because I'm buying for our whole group. I'm buying like a pile of strawberries. And I said, "Yeah." And so I was with one of our students. We got to chat with him a little bit, and he walks away. And I said, "You know what? He speaks English. We have an English service for our students and a few other people Sunday nights. Why don't we invite him to our Sunday night church service?" So we went and found him, invited him, and he said, "Yeah, I'll come," which in Costa Rica, that doesn't mean anything because it's really rude to say no to people. So they said, "Oh, sure, I'd like to come." So, but he actually showed up, which was a miracle. He actually got lost and kept looking and looking until he finally got to the church. And there he met Hannah, who was one of our students, and she was really advanced in Spanish. She helped with an outreach. He jumped in, started helping with that ministry, and they got to know each other. She came back to the States. They kept the long-distance thing going. She ended up coming back. They got married, and by then he had started an export business, and they didn't have a good church in their community. There were no good churches. They were going to a church that was not so good. And I said, "Would you invite your friends to go there?" And they said, "No, we don't want our friends going here. It's terrible." I'm like, "Sounds like a problem." I said, "Why don't you start your own church?" Because they were already pouring into people. In the business world there, he was getting to know all these guys. He's pouring into them, teaching them the Bible, making disciples. I said, "You've got a core group." And they're like, "Yeah, why not?" And so they started a church. And that was the first little building. They had a piece. One of the guys actually donated this piece of land. They put up a little roof, some poles, and then they ended up developing this part and put in some big bathrooms, and then they built this huge gymnasium, multi-purpose building, and now they have another phase going on for more Sunday school rooms because it continues to grow and to grow and to grow, and it's impacting the entire community. So Brandon and Samantha and Hannah and Esteban are disciple making. Their focus is on discipling men because they find if you disciple the men, their wives come and their kids come. And they have very limited time. And so they're like, if we work with the kids, we have a lot of kids. If we work with the women, we get kids and women. If we work with the men, we get the whole family. And so they focused on discipling men in that community. And one reason they don't have a whole lot of time is because now Esteban and Hannah have 5 kids. And the little twins, they had 5 under 5 or something like that. It's pretty crazy. And Brandon and Samantha have their 2 kids. So anyway, that another fun story to see how God took a guy. So Esteban, once he started coming, I started pouring into him, and he just started growing like crazy. He's now since then finished seminary at Southern Seminary, and Brandon is finishing up his seminary work now too. Brandon, who didn't want to learn Spanish, is finishing seminary in Spanish, and he preaches in Spanish, teaches, and his Spanish is phenomenal. So again, God does some really fun stuff. So I would have been a bummer to miss out on all that. Nathaniel Stamper, again, kid I met at Pequay Valley, crazy kid, always in trouble. God got a hold of his heart. Ended up going to Lancaster Bible College and Westminster Seminary, Knox Seminary, ended up coming to teach for us. And some of you know him, and you go, "Wow, what a miracle," right? Yeah, I see some nods from back in the day. He was just... God did a work, and so he's been able to come teach for us a couple times in Costa Rica. He's actually ended up teaching at Veritas, teaching apologetics. Now he's a pastor, I think it's in Mississippi or something like that. But again, the grace of God, just really cool to see someone who had a lot of questions and was willing to be poured into, and God transformed his life. And another kid named Ed, this is a guy I met in Costa Rica. I'm here to wrap this up now, but met him through Rubik's Cube competitions. Braden's a big Rubik's Cube guy, and I go to competitions. I met this guy, Ed, when he was a little bit younger. He had really strayed from the Lord. He had gone to church, but his dad, who was supposedly a Christian, abandoned the family, and it kind of gave him a bad taste. And he's like, "I don't really, like this stuff so much." But he realized it wasn't Jesus. It was his dad who had gone astray that was causing the problem. It wasn't Jesus. And so... we asked if he'd be willing to be discipled, and he said yes. And long story short, Ed is now a follower of Christ. He actually just got married recently. His wife's from the States. They just moved to the States. I was able to pour into him for a good time. Then another pastor, where he got connected to a church, was able to pour into him some more, and now he's following the Lord and committed to Christ. So why not make disciples? It is just such a fun way to see God work. It's an accountability for us as we walk with Christ. And I think it's also a biblical concept. I want to encourage you, if you are a follower of Christ, pour into somebody else. And if you say, well, I'm too busy, well, maybe you should pray about that too. And you're like, well, spring's coming. I got to go plant my flowers and mulch my beds. Well, take somebody with you. Teach them how to do it. Have them come alongside of you. I was, to wrap this up here, we were running we called it a Subway 5K. It wasn't really a 5-kilometer race. It was really 2.2 miles, but it sounded cool. So we did this race in Costa Rica. We set it up one time for our students. So you'd run, and you'd eat a sandwich, a sub, and then you'd run again and eat another sub, and then you'd run to the end and eat another sub. And then if you don't throw up, then you'd qualify as a winner. right? So there were about, I don't know, 10 of us that ran. So anyway, I'm running, and I'm like going slow because I'm trying to pace myself. And I get to the first station, I eat my sub, I go to the next one. It was a 22 long sub to start, and you cut it in three. And it, anyway, gross, I know. But, so I get to the second station, I'm eating my sub, there's another guy eating his, and the other guy's name is Noah. He's like, I'm done, I can't do this. So he only took like a bite. I'm like, well, give it here. I see there's a guy, homeless guy, his name's Ernie. He's from the community. He was walking around. He's usually high or drunk or something. And I'm like, Ernie, do you want a sandwich? He's like, yeah. I was like, come on over here, Ernie. So he's eating a sandwich, I'm eating a sandwich. It was around Easter time, and I'm like, you know, Ernie, it's Easter time. You know what that is? He's like, yeah, I think so. And so I started explaining how Jesus came to give us life, and that he can take our sin, he can take us and transform us. And I said, Ernie, God can change your life. You know, he can take away your addictions. He can solve these issues. And he's like, yeah. He's like, I know. He says, but we pretty much do what we want to do. And I thought, it's pretty profound for a guy who lives on the streets, abandoned by his family. And I think it's one of those issues we make time to do what we want to do. And so I just ask that you pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? Is there someone I can pour into? Because that's the stuff that lasts for eternity. To finish the race story, for those who are going, well, what happened? Well, Ernie did not surrender his life to Christ that day, but he understands more, I believe. I ran back. I came in third. But God's at work. And I think if we say, God, it's your time, what do you want me to do with your time? And sometimes we need to take something off our plate to put something else on. I don't think we need to just keep stacking it on because we're going to burn out. And maybe I need to preach to myself a little bit about that sometimes, too. But if we can pour into others. And again, I thank you for those who've poured into me. Many of you have done that through your prayers, through your love. And so let's be disciple makers out of love for Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us new life, for giving us a reason to live, and help us to know how to best pour into others so that they can know you, they can walk with you. And thank you for the joy that there is, the abundant life, as we learn from you and as we pour into others. And guide us, help us to do this well. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, brother. Thank you, Andy. Tremendous. Whoa. Tremendous reminder to the calling that all of us have. You know, sometimes on a week like this, we might look at the folks that have been up here presenting and think, well, that's their job. That's what God's called them to do. And Andy's reminder, so clear, so timely today, God's called us all to be about this business of making disciples. For all of us who have been saved, who've been called by Christ to follow him, to live as he lived, what a better thing to share and to live and to give away to others in our life. There's nothing more hopeful. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more glorious and powerful than a life that's submitted to Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, let's shine that and let's share that hope and that power and that love with others. We are concluding our time at Global Outreach Conference today, and this is our second to last service together. We're going to have another hour here in just a minute. Would you take your weekly for me? You probably picked it up on the way in. Maybe you're sharing one as a family. If you would just open up your weekly. Inside of your weekly, there's a note, and there's just three items I'd like to draw your attention to under the Every Nation, Tribe, and Language section of your weekly this week. Very important. First, there's some parties that we want to thank. I want to first thank all of our global partners who have shared with us this week. Can we give them a round of applause? The second group is actually three groups that I want to thank in particular, and that is our staff, our global ministries team, and our elders. The leadership of all three of those groups working together in synergy throughout the year is a big part of why this conference happens every year. And so I want to give those three groups a round of applause too. Next, I want to remind you that today's offering is a very special offering, the full proceeds of which, all that's collected, goes to support the global partners that were a part of this week's conference. And so I would ask now that you begin prayerfully considering, if you haven't already begun to prayerfully consider, how you might give sacrificially above and beyond to support the work that was shared this week and that is continuing to be done throughout the world. You may give through PushPay, you may give through the boxes on the back, online, or you can just drop a check off here at the church at your convenience and let us know is for the Global Outreach Conference. That'll be a big help. And then finally, you'll notice at the bottom of that section, we'd love to hear from you. This conference happens every year in part because of your participation. It can't happen without your participation. And every year, you faithfully participate, whether you're here in the building or whether you're online, and we truly appreciate it. And so your feedback is really valuable to us. We listen to it, we read it, we do the best that we can to take it into consideration as we make plans and preparations for next year's conference. So if you would please share your thoughts with us, there's an opportunity for how you can do that in your weekly. We would love to hear from you so that we can take time to reflect on how we can continue to improve upon this conference each and every year. I just want to close with a word of prayer, and then is it okay to dismiss as we do our last song? Is that okay? I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to go ahead and dismiss. The cafe is available. You can visit with our global partners out in the foyer, and the worship team has a piece for us as we dismiss today as well. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for the reminders, for the challenges, for the encouragement, for the discipleship, for the hope, and for the picture of your bride, the global picture of your bride, the church, that we received this week. It was powerful, Lord. It was uplifting. The words building up one another in love come to mind. We are so thankful for each of the global partners that were here. And Father, we pause now to recognize that even during this week, that there could be somebody here, perhaps in this building today, perhaps online, maybe they couldn't be here today, and they're listening at another time, who's been challenged. They've been challenged, Lord, to be obedient to perhaps a call that you have laid on their life to go and to make disciples. And Lord, that could be a short-term call, could be a gap year, could be a trip to another country, could be a trip right here in the States. Or, Father, it could be a longer call, a call to lifelong service in the work of global ministry. I don't know, Father, but I know in weeks like this, you often produce that kind of fruit. And so, Father, I pray even right now today that if there is somebody here that hears this prayer, that's felt that call, that peak on their heart, Lord, that they would just step forward in obedience, if they would pursue that call, if they don't know what the next steps are. Lord, give them the courage and the bravery to just reach out and ask. They can ask a staff member here at CNBC. They can ask one of our global partners right out in the foyer after the service. They can ask a staff member, a global ministries team member, or even an elder here, Lord. We would love to walk alongside of them in this call that you've placed in their life and see what you do. Hearing the stories from Andy today of so many that he's discipled and the work that you've done in their lives and the fruit that you've produced through his ministry, Lord, it motivates us. It compels us. It encourages us to go into our worlds, our spaces, and to do this work of being salt, being light, of being the church, as we were challenged this week by one of our global partners. Father, we're thankful for all who shared this week. We pray a blessing over the work that you're doing in and through their ministries. We thank you for the time and the space that they gave CNBC to invest in this congregation and invest in those who attended to help us learn more about your body and your bride and how we can be part and participate in seeing it grow. Father, you use us. That's a humbling thing and a reality. And so, Lord, we give you the glory for this time as we close this service together and look forward to another hour with Mark and Estella before the official close of our conference week. And we thank you for all that you are doing to build your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.